given for the weapons of prayer and truth and how they go hand in hand. And this is really a message of freedom this morning. And we believe that we're called to be a people devoted to prayer, don't we? We see it in the early church that one of the things they were devoted to was to prayer. In season, out of season, in the meeting place, in the workplace, in the home, they were devoted to prayer. And prayer connects us to God, and prayer partners us with God. And we partner with him in establishing his kingdom. That's why there is power in prayer, because we partner with the Lord of the heavens and the earth in seeing his kingdom come on planet earth, don't we? So this morning, because we call on the name of the Lord, we can trust that he can set people free from bondage. Do you believe that? Do you believe, as we've been singing, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain? Now, I don't know what chains you come into this place with this morning. I don't know what entangles you. I don't know what's ensnared you. I don't know what areas of sin you're caught up in. And we all are. But God wants you to be free from those things this morning. And it's in the power of Jesus' name. And it's important to understand the backdrop to prayer is a battle zone. We are in a war zone. Did you know that? And it's not a physical war zone, although we see a physical war zone across the nations of the world. But it's Paul says it's not a battle of flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's against dark forces that are at work against you and against us as the church. There's a battle raging right now in the spiritual realm. And it's a battle of two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of light, which is Jesus, and it's the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan. And this is a very real thing that is taking place even now. And C.S. Lewis says this: there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That is the reality of this battle that we face, church. We are not in a world at peace. We don't live in Disneyland. We're not on our father's yacht sipping Pimm's. This is a very real war, and we have a very real adversary. If you can put the next slide up for me there, Vincent. Peter says, be alert. Turn to the person next to you and say, be alert. Turn to the other side and say, wake up. Wake up. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the enemy, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. Now, you can have one of two pictures of the devil. And this one on the right was taken at Big Church Day Out yesterday. Hot off the press. This inflatable lion. Harmless, blow it up. It was deflated by the end of the day. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if it popped. I don't know if they took it down because of the wind. I think some of us have this understanding that the devil is just this inflatable toy that doesn't pose any threat to our lives. But that's not what Peter says. He says, be alert, church, because the enemy, our adversary, roars like he prowls around like a roaring lion. Why? He's looking to devour you. Now, I'm not here to preach about how great the enemy's schemes are this morning. I want to teach you about the Satan's schemes. I want to teach you how we overcome this morning. And you may say, hang on, what's the big deal here? Jesus has defeated him, right? He's defeated him at the cross. And he has, and he hasn't. Now, stay with me. Before you start throwing things. I want to give you an example of snakes, and if you can put that next one up, Vincent. I heard a story, and I think there's a number of stories that are very similar. A few years ago in Texas, down south, a lady found a rattlesnake in her garden, very dangerous snake. If you get bitten by a rattlesnake, you're in trouble, okay? And she called her husband, and you know, as any Texan, husband, you know, keeper of his home would do. He came and he chopped off the head of the snake with a spade. That was his weapon of choice. The body continued to move afterwards, as it does. If you chop off the head of the snake, the body will continue to wriggle for a period of time. So he came back in an hour. I think the body had stopped moving and the head was static, so he picked up the head, which seemed to be dead, and of course it wasn't. And it bit him, it sunk his fangs into his hand. He ended up in a coma, and he needed 30 shots of anti-venom. He did survive, miraculously. The snake was dead, but he was still deadly. You see, this is how the devil works, church. And if you could put up the next slide, please, Vincent. Colossians 2:15, Paul says, this is about Jesus at the cross, having disarmed, can you say disarmed? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he's talking about the devil and his work and his army, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So yes, Jesus has disarmed the devil at the cross. And isn't that reason to celebrate? Jesus has triumphed over the devil and his dark forces at the cross. Ultimately, he has triumphed, he is victorious, he is the one who reigns. But the head may be chopped off, he chopped the head off at the cross, but the devil still has a bite. He is roaring around looking to devour, looking to sink his fangs into your heart, into your soul, into your walk with Jesus. Now, Jesus has stripped him of all the power that he has. He stripped him of the power of accusation. One of the interpretations of devil is the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of those who are in Christ Jesus. He's been stripped of the power. He has no authority, yet he will come at you and he will try and deceive you. He will try and lie about your inheritance in Jesus. He will try and lie about your guilt and your shame. He'll try and tell you that your guilt and your shame are not enough for Jesus to take away. He's the accuser. But Jesus has stripped him of all authority. He's disarmed him at the cross. And he is triumphant. And Paul writes this in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about your place in the presence of Almighty God for eternity. He's saying, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's nailed on the cross with Christ. At the cross, Jesus disarmed the lies. He disarmed the deceit. He disarmed the works of the enemy who comes to devour. But we need to live in the reality of it. And as long as you're counting for Jesus, you have a fierce adversary. And you will until the day that Jesus returns. Or you go to be with him before he returns. He's wounded. He's a wounded enemy. But he's still living. He's still active. He's at work in your life. And one day, Jesus, when he returns, he will destroy Satan once for all. He'll be cast into the pit of fire for eternity. John Piper writes this, given the vulnerability of my heart to the seduction of the peacetime mindset, which is pushed into my mind every day by media and entertainment, don't we get lulled into this false sense of peace? I need these images and these reminders. We are at war. Whether the stocks are falling or climbing, whether the terrorists are hitting or hiding, whether we are healthy or sick, the repeated biblical warning to be alert fits the wartime image. And I need this warning every day. Church, we need this warning that we are in a battle. What do we need to be alert to? Okay, next slide there, please. Okay, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you, and that you is plural, it's not singular, you, us, we fight in an army. We've been conscripted into an army. You're not a lone ranger. You're not a lone soldier. You're not battling alone. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. We, you, as in you, the army of God, can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he goes on to say in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. There's that same language. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In this battle we face against principalities and powers, we need the armor of God, And we hear about that, I think it's next week, Andrew's going to be preaching on the armor of God. We need to take our stand, Paul says. We need to pray continuously. We need to pray in the Spirit. And he says we need to be alert to the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes are strategies. He's got strategies to devour you, to destroy you. He's got strategies and schemes to work against you, fulfilling your God-given potential. He knows exactly what will work in our lives. He chooses the most destructive strategies that will work for you. Do you feel special this morning? Tailored strategies, tailored schemes, just for you. You know, he's been watching you since the day you were born. And your mother before that. You in your mother's womb. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your vulnerabilities are. And actually, the devil feeds on the flesh. That word for devour is to eat. He's looking to devour our flesh, which are those areas not surrendered to Jesus. He knows what they are for you. For you, it might be an issue of lust. For you, it might be an issue of unbelief. For you, it might be an issue of depression. For you, it might be an issue of gossiping, slander. Whatever it is, the devil knows what works in his destructive strategy against you. I wonder if you're aware. And his modus operandi, church, is to destroy. And like I say, I'm not here to glorify the works of the devil this morning, but we need to be alert to the schemes of the devil so that we know how to fight. And I'm hoping that you'll leave this place knowing how to stand strong, knowing how to put up, well, I'm not going to speak about the armor of God, but how to stand firm. So just some of his schemes or some of his strategies. Next slide, please. These are all a preaching their self. I'm going to focus on one this morning. Some of his strategies is accusation. I've already mentioned accusation. He's the accuser. He makes you sin, and then he makes you feel shameful about it. So he'll lead you to fall into sin, then he will get on your back and tell you you are worth nothing, you are sinful, you are not worthy of the grace of God. He will make you feel guilt. He will trap you in fear that you will be found out. And he set you up for failure. And he loves it when you fail. And he will ride that storm in your life. That's one strategy. Disunity. Man, he loves to disunify the body of Christ. Why? Because where there is unity, God commands a blessing. When anything represents God and God, Father, Son, and Spirit are one in heart, mind, and purpose. They are perfectly one. And that's why God blesses unity, because God blesses anything which looks like him in his perfect oneness. So the devil is fiercely opposed to unity, which is why we struggle with unforgiveness, which is why we struggle with grudges, which is why we gossip, which is why we pull other people down. The devil loves that playing field. Perhaps that's the scheme of the strategy in your life. And I'm going to look at that a little bit more. Difficulty. We face struggles, we face hardship, we know that. And God brings us through those things if we trust in him. But the devil, in the midst of that, tries to make us feel disillusioned, despair, hopelessness, lose faith in God. And man, again, this is a fierce battleground of the enemy. When we face struggle, the devil is coming against you and saying, I thought there was a God who loved you. I thought there was a God that you trusted in. Where's he in the midst of this storm? It's the devil's playing field. And we know that the shepherd leads us through the valleys and the shadows. Psalm 23 says that. That's a whole other message. Temptation. He will tempt you, like I said. He will tempt you to fall into sin. And it's all rooted in our ungodly desires. We've all got ungodly desires. These lusts of the flesh. He steals the seed of life. That's the word. There's the parable of the sower you may be familiar with. The word of God comes, it's like seed. It falls on good soil, it falls on rocky ground. It falls on the path and it gets eaten up. And even this morning, seed is being sown. It's the word of God, through the word of God. Seed is being sown through the word and the spirit. The question is, will it fall on fertile soil where your heart is ready to receive it? Or will it fall on a path, a hard path, hard ground where your heart is closed and the devil just sweeps down, picks it up, the word of life is stolen. And lastly, deception or lies. And this is my focus for this morning. This is one of his primary schemes against us. Jesus, next slide, please. Speaking to the religious Jews, says, you belong to your father, the devil. He's talking to religious people, church people. You belong to the devil, he says. Who wants to hear Jesus saying that to us? That's not an encouraging message, is it? You belong to the devil and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the destroyer. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And get this, when he lies, he speaks his native language. The language of the devil is lies. It's his native language. It's his native tongue. I only speak one language. It's English. Who here speaks more than one language? Several of you. You may dabble in a bit of French, you know, a bit of Mandarin. Vincent asked me this morning, is the PowerPoint in English? I don't speak any other language. This is my native tongue. This is what I speak daily. This is how I communicate. This is what the native tongue is. The devil communicates through lies and deception, church. For he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Jesus calls the devil a liar. And interestingly here, he contrasts truth and lies. Truth is what's real. Lies are what's unreal or untrue. And the first we see of the devil doing this is in the Garden of Eden with Eve and with Adam. And God says, I'm God, so therefore I'm going to put a tree in the garden and you can't eat of that tree because I'm God and you're not. So you need to realize that there are rules, there are boundaries because I'm God and I want to make a safe world for you to flourish in because I'm a good God. But don't eat of that tree because it will lead to destruction. And the devil comes in the form of a serpent, cunning, crafty. That's the language in Genesis 3 and verse 1. And he deceives Eve by twisting the truth of God, by questioning very subtly what God had spoken. He doesn't come at Eve with a sword or a tank or a nuclear bomb, but he comes with deceptive ideas, which are called lies. About who she is and who God is. The devil's a big fat liar. He's a big fat lying lion. Not inflatable, but very real. And if he can get you to believe a lie, it will become a reality to you. Because what you believe will determine how you behave. What you believe, the ideas that you are switched onto, the ideas that you come to meditate on, to focus on, will determine how you behave. Our belief system dictates our behavior and how we live our lives. You know, prior to the Second World War, to the two world wars involving Nazi Germany, Germany was the apex of civilization, Western civilization. And you know, it was all destroyed in a few decades leading up to the wars from deceptive ideas. Deceptive ideas were fed in about race, about humanity, about ethnicity, and they appealed to ungodly desires in men who wanted power, control, money, etc., etc. Sin begins in the mind with unreal and deceptive thoughts which appeal to ungodly desires. You know, this is why Jesus came as a rabbi. Yes, he came as a savior to take the sin of the world. But as he walked the earth, he was a rabbi, which was a teacher. He taught the principles of the kingdom of God to his disciples. He was a truth teller. He came as a truth teller, ultimately a savior. Ultimately, he is Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God, yes. But he came to teach truth, to teach the truth of the kingdom. He didn't come as the general of an army calling for soldiers to pick up physical swords and fight the Roman Empire, although that's what the people of the day were expecting. And if you remember, Peter chopped off the ear of the guard that came to take Jesus away and he healed him. He didn't come as the general of an army with tanks, with nuclear weapons. We don't fight with flesh and blood. He came as the truth. We sung it this morning, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the truth. He came as the truth to teach the truth of his kingdom. And he was calling for spiritual soldiers, you and me, church, to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and to fight against the works of the enemy. His battle cry was to repent. Do you know what repent means? It means metanoia, change your mind. It's not saying sorry. Repentance is not saying sorry. Repentance is change your mind away from the desires of the flesh towards the things of the kingdom. For Jesus, the enemy was not the Roman Empire. The enemy was the devil and his strategies. We need to see this. And the devil is extremely crafty, like I said. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. There's the cunning work of the devil. Eve was deceived because of the deceptive ideas that the enemy planted in her mind. And I'm afraid, he says to the church in Corinth, that somehow you would also fall foul to these cunning schemes of the enemy, that you would be led astray. What from? The sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The enemy is out to trick you, to lure you, to deceive you, to distract you from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Have you taken the bait? And we all take the bait, I'm sure, on a daily basis. Perhaps it's just me. I think I'm in good company. I think I don't stand alone in this. That I take the bait and I realize that I've been led away from that, the sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Somehow the devil has lured me in this direction and I should be there, devoted to Jesus Christ. He is out to lure you away. We are not about doing religious services. We are not about doing church. We are about being the church of Jesus Christ, the sons and daughters of God that come and offer themselves daily as living sacrifices. That is our worship, the writer of Romans says, to offer ourselves purely devoted to Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11 says, in the next verse, actually, from there, it talks about how the devil masquerades as the angel of light. So he comes with a mask, maybe a costume, and he looks like light. He looks like the real McCoy. He looks like a good thing. You think, wow, that thing, that desire I have, you know, I can justify that. That must be a God thing. And you can find the language, you can even find scriptures for that. You can take pretty much most scriptures out of context, slightly twist them, which is what the devil did in the garden, and you can justify your ungodly desire and your ungodly behavior. His native language is to deceive. And he masquerades as an angel of light. He comes dressed up like the truth. And you think, this is good. And we receive him. You know, the best lies, and this isn't me teaching you how to lie well, are those that are mostly true. Maybe 98% true, and there's a twist. 2% is off. And I think I'm right in understanding rat poison is mostly good. It's just laced with a tiny bit of poison. So the rat's attracted to it because it's good. Yeah, it smells good, tastes good, but it's killed him. He doesn't come back banging on the front door. Yes, he is a lion. He's roaring around, prowling, looking to devour. But he comes through the back door. Sometimes you don't even realize he's there. You don't even notice him because he's dressed in light. Do you know what? I wonder how deceived I actually am. I wonder how deceived you are. Do you ever ponder? How deceived actually am I? Because we're all deceived to some measure. We need to stand firm. So, let's look at some nuts and bolts and some mechanics here on how we can walk in freedom. To combat lies, we need truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? It set you free. So truth sets free. And what's the truth? Well, it's Jesus and his kingdom values, the blueprint of Scripture, the Word of God. He is the Word who's given us the Word. But lie, so truth sets free, and lies will enslave us or take us captive. And if we believe a lie, next slide, please, it becomes a foothold. Now, an illustration. So there's a foot in the door. So just a moment to talk about footholds. I just want you to imagine here, Kevin, can you help me out? Can you go through there, please? Just stick your foot in the door for me. Right. How strong is your shoe? Does anyone want to help me out here? That's fine. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I don't want to break his foot. You know, you can try and close the door. I mean, obviously, if the shoe's got to be strong enough, right? But the illustration is this. You can't close the door on a foot. And you know, the devil, this is the language that we see in the Bible. The devil is trying to get a foothold, a foot in the door of your soul. During World War II, on D-Day, which was the 6th of June 1944, the Allies got a foothold into enemy territory. They landed on the beaches of Normandy, and it cost thousands upon thousands of lives. But historians consider the D-Day landings as a turning point in the progression of the war that ultimately led to victory, because they got a foothold into Europe. And from that foothold, they advanced into Europe. They established a stronghold and they took enemy territory piece by piece. And a foothold will become a stronghold if it's not dealt with. And like I say, the devil comes subtly, just gets a foot in the door, he just sneaks a foot in the door. And we struggle to close it. And Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. So how do we not give the devil a foothold? Next slide, please. Just a couple of keys in this, and then we're going to move on to strongholds. Because if we don't deal with the foothold, it becomes a stronghold. Then we're facing something very different. So while building Nehemiah, whilst building Jerusalem's walls, they faced enemy attack. They had people working against them. We're not going to turn to the story. You can read it later. But Nehemiah, in the wisdom of God, posted guards at the most vulnerable places along the wall as they were building it. So where the walls weren't built up yet, where they were vulnerable, where there were gaps in the wall, where they were still building, he posted guards day and night in anticipation of the enemy's attack. Because the vulnerable places in the wall are where the enemy will come through. That's why you build walls, to stop the enemy coming into the city, into the kingdom. So if the walls aren't there, the enemy comes in. And we need to recognize, this is the first key for us, church. It starts with identifying the vulnerabilities in our wall. If you imagine yourself as a wall, as a city, and there's a proverb about this, I can't remember where it is, but imagining yourself as a city and the city walls, and the enemy is looking for the gaps, the weaknesses, the cracks, because that's where he will try and get a foothold. We need to recognize the blind spots. We use this language fairly often. And if you're driving a car, your blind spot is that position there where you can't see out of your wing mirror or your rear view mirror. And if you don't glance there when you are pulling out, there's a chance that you're not going to see the traffic. And I'm sure, has anyone had a car accident where they didn't check their blind spot and they were caught out? Wow, you'll check your blind spots. Great. Do you check the blind spots in your life? Because you're so good at doing it on the roads. So you guys are masters at this. The devil is looking for a weak place to get a foot in your life. And we need to look for the blind spots, the weaknesses, the vulnerabilities. Like I said earlier, those desires that we each of us have, and they can be very different, that we know the enemy is looking to lure us away. And we need the Holy Spirit in this, We need to ask the Holy Spirit to expose those areas in our lives. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is all about exposing us to the truth and leading us to Jesus. And we need accountability. And accountability is having friends who we can trust to speak into our lives. To correct, rebuke, and encourage, Paul writes. It's not just about the encouragement. And actually, we were talking about this yesterday about, was it the Bayeux Tapestry? Okay. And what was the picture of again? What's the tapestry of? Bishop Odin with a spear, comforting or encouraging his troops with a spear in the back. That's encouragement, that's comfort, where you have a trusted friend who is willing to prod a spear in your back and say, look to Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. Don't fall foul to the enemy's schemes. You've got someone in your life where you are willing to be completely vulnerable, where you're willing to say, this is the weakness in my wall. That isn't an easy conversation. And they've got your back, and they will stand with you, and they will pray with you, and they will fight with you. Remember, we don't fight alone. We are conscripted into an army. It's one of the pictures, the metaphors of the church in the New Testament. Yes, it's a family. Yes, it's a community. Yes, it's a living temple, and it's an army. We lock shields together. Who have you got in your life that you are willing and you're allowed to speak into your life? We want to expose the weak spots. And there can be deception in this. So once we've exposed those things, we need to stand guard. And four times in Ephesians 6, Paul says, stand firm, stand guard, stand strong. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the enemy's schemes. So we need to put on the armor of God. More on that next week, another plug. But just one thing on that. There's no armor for your back. If you look in Ephesians 6, because as followers of Jesus, we are never called to retreat or turn our back. If you turn your back, there's no protection. We're called to be on the front foot. We're called to be alert. We're called to be aware. We're called to fight, not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We're called to advance, to forcefully advance the kingdom as the army of God. If you turn your back, you're exposed. If you turn your back, you're isolated. You're out the game. You know, the way the Romans used to form in battle was shields at the front, shields to the sides, shields above, locked in formation, forward facing. We face the onslaught of the enemy because we're children of God and God is fighting for us. So let's move on quickly. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Just a couple of things here, just a couple of principles. In your anger, do not sin, Paul writes. So this is preceding that scripture about the devil not getting a foothold. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So this is the context of this foothold scripture. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. We cannot afford to let our anger last even beyond sunset. And do you know why? Because it becomes a foothold. The Bible talks many times over about being quick to forgive, slow to anger. And this principle applies to every strategy of the enemy. We need to nip it in the bud. Ephesians 5:3, among you, there should be not even a hint. Tell someone next to you, not even a hint. There shouldn't be a hint of sexual, immorality or any kind of impurity. Not even a hint of sin. Don't even sniff at it. Don't even glance at it. Why? Because James says, sin is conceived with desire. If you think about the whole pregnancy metaphor, sin begins with desire. And desire gives birth to sin. And when fully grown, sin brings death. That's what James says in James 1. Sin is conceived with desire. So it begins with desire, that ungodly desire that I mentioned earlier. And there's a temptation, and temptation isn't sin, by the way. It's when you fall into temptation. It's when you pursue that desire which leads you down a path of destruction. So desire gives birth to sin, and when it's fully grown, it brings death. And it just started with a desire, just that foothold. We need to nip it in the bud. And James 4 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We need to submit ourselves to God. And that means surrender. Do you know what submit actually means there? The word submit in the New Testament, it means paralyzed in the arms of. To be paralyzed in the arms of God, completely surrendered. That thing about flesh that I spoke about earlier, the enemy devours, wants to eat your flesh, devour your flesh. Flesh is basically any area not surrendered to God. So if there are areas in your life, and there will be, and there are, and I know that because I'm one of you, those areas that aren't surrendered to God are flesh that the enemy is looking to devour. So, let's move on. What if a foothold has become a stronghold? Firstly, what I'd say is, don't allow it to become a foothold. But if it has, we want to be free, and we can be free. And a stronghold, then, is a fortified place. That was the D-Day landings, I'm sure you've worked that out. Stronghold is a fortified place. Can you stick the next slide up, please, Vincent? Where the devil has taken a stronghold. The clue's in the name. It's a stronghold. It's a firm grip on you in that particular area of weakness. Okay, sorry, I haven't kept up. So that was before, keep going, next one. Okay, there you go. So that, for those of you that love the game Carcassonne, is the city of Carcassonne. Who here's a Carcassonne lover? I'm not talking about the city, I'm talking about the game. Okay, not enough of you. So this is actually Carcassonne. It's a fortified city. You see the walls surrounding the city? It's a stronghold. That's difficult to penetrate. That's difficult to get in. And that's, if you're defending that city, you're in a strong place. So, strongholds happen when we've been taken captive by destructive thought patterns, like I said, the lies of the enemy. We've been taken a hold, we've been taken captive, and they've led to destructive behavior patterns in our life. And there's a whole range of strongholds. Lust, fear, pride is a big one. Religion. You can have a stronghold of religion. Unbelief, offense. And I just want to give you one example, and it is the area of offense. And like I said earlier, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, ask trusted friends to help us understand where the footholds are and where the strongholds have taken a hold of us in our lives. So how does the stronghold of offense work? Remember, it starts as a foothold, just a foot in the door, just an idea, just a thought. You know, perhaps someone spoke to you abruptly one morning, one afternoon, whenever it was. Perhaps someone forgot your birthday. Perhaps even now, while I'm preaching, I've said something which you'll struggle to come to terms with. Perhaps you don't see that for yourself. Perhaps you're standing off from what I'm saying. And the devil jumps on that. He jumps on a foothold. He jumps on an idea. And then he starts feeding it. He starts feeding your mind with destructive thoughts about hurt. You should be hurt that they forgot your birthday. You should be hurt that they spoke to you in that way. You should be hurt that they seemed to walk past and not even say hello to you this Sunday morning. You are right to feel angry about that. You have every right to feel angry about that. What is the devil doing? He's starting to feed that thought, that interaction that you had. It just starts with an idea. He just starts feeding it subtly, yeah, and justifying your behavior and giving you a reason to be trapped, to be fortified. And as you nurse those thoughts, the offense starts to form. And what happens in that process is it starts in the mind and it works its way to your heart. Your heart starts closing. The Bible talks about a calloused heart. Your heart becomes hard to that person or to that organization. Maybe you were fired, you felt unjustly, and you took offense because it started with, hang on, my figures were good. You know, what about that person? They haven't been here as long as I have. Whatever it is, those thoughts the devil is feeding you, his native language is to deceive. It's to feed you ideas about a false reality. And you justify your position, your heart begins to get cold against that person. And what happens when that takes place is where love believes the best of, you begin believing the worst of. That person, that organization, that establishment, whatever it is. And you start looking for faults in that person or that organization to justify your position. Yeah, that's right. I should feel like this. It's my right to feel like this. So everything they say becomes scrutinized. Everything they say becomes criticized. And the longer it goes on, the stronger the position is fortified. The stronger the walls. And Proverbs 18 says, an offended brother is like a fortified city. An offended brother is like a fortified city. And this is the same in any area of stronghold. In any of those areas that I've mentioned, whether it's offense, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, becomes a fortified city. And once you've been fortified, it's harder to penetrate the walls and reach you. If there's a stronghold in your life this morning, it is hard to reach because you've fortified your position. And the devil has a tight grip. So don't allow the foothold to become a stronghold. But what if it has? And here's the good news, church. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Tell someone divine power. To demolish. Say demolish. To demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there are weapons that are at our disposal that can enable us to demolish strongholds. And you want to know what they are, don't you? But before we get there, let me just share a couple of things. Firstly, next slide. It starts with humility. You have to desire to change. You have to desire to be set free. And you have to be willing to receive godly instruction, godly perspective from others. Remember, he's the father of lies. He's deceived you into believing that that isn't an issue in your life or that you're justified in that stronghold. So we need truth tellers to speak truth into our lives from the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. Seek those people out so the lies can be exposed in your life. Secondly, with humility comes repentance, and the two are tied together. As I said earlier, repentance is metanoia. It's a change of mind. God will not force himself upon you, church. That's not how God operates. He'll get your attention through circumstances. He'll get your attention one way or the other, but he will not force you to change. God respects your desires. That's why he put the tree there and he said, Eve, Adam, I don't want you to go there, but you have a choice to make. He could have made Adam and Eve and us robotic in our response to him. That there was no other choice but to follow, but he's given us will so that we can make a decision for ourselves. If you want to be enslaved, we can't help you. If you want to live in that slavery, then you will live in that slavery. But if there's a genuine desire, church, for you to change, to be transformed into the image of Christ, then you can be set free. Because we serve and we love and we worship a God who is in the business of setting captives free, don't we? Through his resurrection power. And the third point on this, we can be free because God has ordained victory for us. The cross, as I said earlier, it set up victory. Jesus disarmed and triumphed over every work of the enemy at the cross. And when Jesus returns, the devil will be cast aside for eternity. But God, get this is profound. And this isn't me, this is the word of God. The profoundness is in the word of God. I'm just the mouthpiece. God has chosen to crush the devil beneath your feet. Romans 16:20. It's not up there, but basically, I've just paraphrased Romans 16:20. It's exactly what it says, that God has chosen to crush Satan beneath your feet. Your feet. Your feet. Our feet. And we're called to live in the wake of the victory of the cross and to crush him now, today. And it's Christ in us, actually. It's actually the work of the Spirit in us. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to be victorious. Next slide, please. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. In all things, church, in all situations you face, every stronghold, every form of slavery or bondage in your life, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who empowers you by his Holy Spirit, his resurrection power, who brings life. We're not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. What does that even mean? We're more than victorious. It means the victory is crushing. It's overwhelming. It's a landslide victory. You're not just victorious. You have taken the head off of Goliath. Who's excited about this? You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. In all these things, and we know all these things are mentioned earlier on. He said in trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, swords, danger, Paul writes. In all these things, we crush him now. How do we crush him now? By preaching the gospel, by praying for the sick, by casting out demons, by advancing the kingdom of God. So, next slide, please, Vincent. With humility, with repentance, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit to overcome, we need to use the divine weapons of prayer and the truth. And hopefully that's coming through already this morning. Prayer combined with the truth of God's word is powerful. And it's powerful because you're taking truth and you're turning it into a declaration. That's why prayer and word are so powerful. That's why you need to speak out the word. You know, the word of faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If you need faith, you need to speak out the word of God because your spirit needs to hear it. Your spirit needs to hear it. God's given us ears. And what goes in our ears will either create faith or it will create fear. So you feed faith by hearing the word of God, by proclaiming the word of God, by turning truth into a declaration. And God responds to his word, doesn't he? God will affirm the word that is declared, that's spoken out. Do you know what? He's not affirming the person. When I declare truth, God isn't affirming me, he's affirming his word. So he can use a broken vessel. He can even use a sinful vessel. Because God is not affirming me as the sinful vessel. He's affirming his word, which is true. It's established as truth. So even if you're in sin, if you're in areas of compromise in your life, don't let that ever be a reason for you not to declare the word of God. And actually, in declaring the truth of the word of God over your life, you will find freedom. And that may be instantaneous. That may be a journey that you have to walk. You know, sometimes God comes in a moment and he'll set you free. You know, other times it's a path you need to walk. Because God is working in you. God is shaping character. God is doing something which we don't always see or understand in the moment. So we believe for the instant miracle, but we believe for the transformation over time as well. So if you've prayed for a miracle and you haven't seen it, don't give up, church. Keep pressing in. Keep declaring the truth of God's word over your life, that you are more than a conqueror. Declare those promises over your life. You know, this is more than a plea. Or could you, would you, maybe, God, could you perhaps, if it's not too inconvenient. Now, this is taking the word of God and speaking it out. I want to encourage you to change, for some of you, to change the way you pray. It's not God, perhaps, maybe, you know, is it possible? If you're declaring the truth of God's word, God will affirm his word when you declare it out. So speak it with confidence. That's why I asked Ade to come and pray for us. Because there is something on Ade, God-given, the grace of God, for him to speak the truth of God's word. Ade and Ife. So when he prays, and there are others in this place, picking him out just as an illustration, but declaring the truth of God's word is powerful. Prayer and the word of God. Change the way you pray. Declare the truth of God's word. Speak freedom into your lives. I've run out of time. Lastly, so we need to identify the lies, find the truth, find the corresponding truth to that lie in scripture and declare the truth over it. If you're battling with fear, if fear has become a grip on your life, then find scriptures that talk about fear, that there's no fear in love, that perfect love casts out fear, and speak that over your life. Say, God, this is what the word of God says. I declare that there is no fear in my life because your perfect love has cast out fear. You've gone from, Lord, do you think you might take away this fear, to God, this is what your word of God, this is what your word says. I affirm the word by speaking it over my life. We need to change the way we direct our prayers. Now, lastly, because this is important, it's possible that a stronghold is connected with a demonic hold, because it's the work of the enemy. And you might be facing a fight to be free. Now, as far as I understand, we don't have the authority to directly address demons. You don't see it in scripture. Even the archangel Michael, who was the commander, or is the commander of the Lord's army, he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. And he hid behind the name of the Lord. And he says, this is the commander of the army of God who holds back the Antichrist. That's what the word of God tells us. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And this is a really important thing to understand. In the Bible, I can't see anyone directly addressing principalities and powers other than Jesus himself. So we do have the authority to drive out demons, but we do it in the name of Jesus. Mark 16:17, I think it's the next one. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, Jesus says, they will cast out demons. That's for you and me. In his name, we can cast out demons. And Luke 9:1, when Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Power, that's the same word as you see in Acts 1, where the Holy Spirit came in power, dunamis, dynamite power. We've been given dynamite power, the Holy Spirit empowering, resurrection power, and we've given the authority of Christ. In the name of Jesus, it's his influence, it's his dominion, it's his reign that we are walking in as kingdom people. So we have the authority of Christ and we pray in the authority of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Last scripture then, 1 Samuel 17:45-47. Band, can you come up please? David said to the Philistines, so this is David, he's just about to face the devil in the form of Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. You come with flesh and blood. We don't battle against flesh and blood. You come against me with sword, spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I will strike you down and cut off your head. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. We hide behind the name of the Lord God Almighty, who is fighting for us. God is fighting for you in your stronghold. God is fighting for you in your weakness. God is fighting for you in your sin. And in his name we can overcome. Let's stand, church. Thank you, Jesus. Can I ask you to